So let's turn back to the text that David read. That will be our text this morning. It is the second paragraph in 1 Thessalonians, for those who may want to figure out how I came up with those paragraph designations. I use the Allen Nessel text, if that means anything to anyone. So you can look at that particular text and see the paragraph markers. And this is the second paragraph. And so I've entitled it, "So Who Do You Trust?" Because in this paragraph, Paul is giving testimony to why he can be trusted. Understand that these people did not have this. They had parts of it, but they didn't have much, if any, of the New Testament. It was in the process of being written. The Gospels were in the process of being written. The epistles of Paul were in the process of being written, Galatians being the first and this the second, and so forth and so on. John's letter, God's letter through the Apostle John, who was the youngest of the apostles, wouldn't be written until 90 AD. So it's going to be a while before we have what's called a compilation of scriptures. They could have had some portions of the Old Testament, but in all likelihood, any portions of the Old Testament would have been in the possession of the priests in the synagogue, not in local fellowships or assemblies, as they're sometimes called. So the privilege that we have to have the extant copy of the original autographs, scriptures as they were written, was not something that they would enjoy. So they're having to discern if what Paul was saying was the truth. Now the Bereans, it says, were of more noble character, for they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was the truth. In likelihood, they at least had a copy of Isaiah. But others, and it wouldn't have been until about 200 BC, before Jesus was born, that there was a compiled group of scriptures that we know of as the Old Testament, which were being translated from Hebrew and a little Aramaic into Greek, which is called the Septuagint. Standing back there shaking people in, and that's when we still did that. Don't do that anymore, but at one time the leaders here wanted me to shake everybody in and shake everybody out. So I was shaking people in, and someone walked up to me and said, "Oh, did you catch Brother Stanley this morning?" And I thought to myself, I wasn't offended by that, but I thought to myself, in your world, do you think I really had time for that this morning? Maybe I should have been taking notes and preached his sermon. That happens sometimes. Not here, not with me, but somebody. So there's an opportunity, radio, writing, television, podcasts, for us to pick and choose about anybody that you want to listen to. And I could tell you some of the names. Stanley, you recognize that name. Swindoll. Jeremiah, good name. MacArthur. McGee, he's been dead like a decade or two, and he's still on the radio. It's an interesting reality. And the list goes on. You can just pick and choose. Many of them are on television as well as radio. And even when the road is some kind circuitous as they went along in their faith journey, some stumbled and fell. Jimmy Swaggart, James Baker, Hybels, McDonald, and others. Who do you trust? How do you get that figured out? And so God has given us a portion of Scripture that we can use as a means of testing those we listen to see whether or not they can be trusted. Now, we're living in a time in which it's fairly precarious for us to be believers. Okay, just a couple of scriptures as we begin. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Jesus is preaching. And let's look at verse number 21. Matthew 24, 21. Now understand that when the New Testament, God uses the word end times, its basic meaning describes the amount of time between the crucifixion and Jesus' return. That's called the last days. But in that designation of the last days, the smallest portion of that are the very last days, the days which we could be living in. Let's look at verse number 21. For then, and there's events that have already passed that Jesus has taught about, there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if someone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. It's going to be tough to know who to trust. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning with verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So we're going to have two conditions that exist. There are going to be those who are teaching who are sincerely wrong. And there's going to be people who are teaching who are wrong sincerely. So those who are sincerely wrong, they just think it's right, but it isn't. And those who know they're wrong, and they mean it. They mean to lead others astray. Now that just doesn't seem to fit in our minds. How would somebody, though they knew it was wrong, still teach it publicly and want others to follow it? Well, there's some reasons in our text that we can point to. And so this morning I want to help answer the question. So who do you trust? Who can you trust? because we're going to be listening to somebody. For who can be saved unless they hear the gospel? And how can they hear the gospel unless there are, Romans 10, preachers? Blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. So there are going to be people who are sharing the gospel. And some will have an attempt to lead others astray as they share that gospel. And it can be as simple as this. Humanize Jesus to the point that he doesn't have deity, and deify humans as if they weren't really human. Both can occur and does occur daily in our culture. And so we want to look at some tips, some cautionary tips that I want to give you. Tips number 1 through 3. They're numbered for us to pay attention to. Look closely at who you're listening to. Look closely at who you're listening to. 4 times in this text, the word know is used. Now, we just have basically one word translated to know something. But that isn't true of God as he authored the New Testament. There were 3 different, actually 6, but only 3 of a major portion he could use to say no. Now in this text, it's the word that describes perceptual knowledge, not relational knowledge and not experiential knowledge. It is perceptual knowledge. So if I held this object up to you, you can perceive that I have an object, right? And you can see that there's, is it yellow? Yeah, there's something yellow on the face, the part facing you, that has writing on it. Can you read the writing? Whew. Maybe a pair of binoculars. But the closer I get this to you, the more you can discern what's written on this object. That's called perceptual knowledge. The goal of someone, when you're listening to someone teach, get as close as you can get to them so that you can know them. I remember when we took our youth group to, I think it's Bartlesville, Oklahoma, where Voice of the Martyrs is based. We wanted to go help them, and so we got our youth group together and we traveled down there. And it was one of the hottest years I've ever been in. I think Amy Quickert, who was with us, took a picture of a thermometer. It said 100 and was it 15 or 112? It was somewhere in that range. It was hot. And we spent a week there. And we helped in their mail room, getting mail to the right people and sending mail out, those sorts of things, just mail room types of things, and anything else that they needed. And at the time, it was Tom White who was directing the ministry there. We had opportunity to be with them as they were going to record a session, and so we all went in there and sat down, and the group of leaders were on the front. And the only thing that I can really remember from that is someone mentioned how dark it felt. Now, not dark in the sense if we turned off all the lights, but emotionally dark it felt. And I thought that was an interesting observation, how dark it was. And indeed it was. When I recalled later, I thought, yeah, that did feel dark. A few weeks later, we received word that he had committed suicide through a lethal injection because he had abused a young girl. Voice of the Martyrs. Where in the world does that come from? But it happens. The closer you get to someone, the better you can know them. So be careful when you listen to someone on the radio, in a podcast, even watch them on television. Everything is scripted, orchestrated, and made for distribution on that medium. Don't think that when you hear a preacher preaching on Sunday morning that it fits neatly into 25 minutes. It doesn't. That's all been edited, cut, spliced together, and made to fit the audience which is listening. I'm not criticizing them. That's just something that happens. Everything is edited for the sake of consumer consumption. And we know this. So it's important, whoever you're listening to, you get as close as you can so you can know them perceptually. This is the reason local body life is so important. Get to know each other. The reason we have a pulpit committee who's going through the process of helping us find God's next chosen preaching elder for here, we have to get to know them best we can. What they believe, what they think, how they feel, what their family life is like, where they've been from, what are the extended families like? Have they been in? There's questions that we give them, trying to learn what they're like. It's getting to know them perceptually. Now, you can't always know everything about that person. You can't. Not possible. Until they come under a test from God, as our text says, you can't really know what they're made of. But when tested, and you watch them, you can tell what they're made of. If they're authentic and genuine. Even those you trust the most must always be tested to prove if they are genuine or not. So look closely at those people and get as close as you can. I can remember starting a writing campaign when I was in Bible college, writing people like Billy Graham, Richard Wurmbrand, writing them and asking them specific questions about what they believe, and actually getting letters back from them, not from an answering service, actually from them. I wish I'd have kept those letters, but I didn't. It didn't seem to be important at the time. But they answered my questions. I wanted to know, what do you believe? Really, what do you believe? Getting to know them. It's very, very important. Learn critically. I'm not asking you to be a critic, just asking you to think critically. And we're going to ask ourselves four questions that come up in our text. The first is in verse number 4. Ask yourself, is there any pleasure seeking in this person's life? Any pleasure seeking in this person's life? But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, including themselves, but to please God who tests our heart. Is there any pleasure seeking? I can remember going with Shirley's family down to Heritage USA You know what I'm talking about when you hear those words? Heritage USA, Jim Baker. You know, it was a place built as an entertainment site for Christian families where you could just let your kids go and they wouldn't, there would be no threat that they would be harmed. It was one of the most beautiful places I've ever been. I mean, it was gorgeous and safe. I mean, that place was locked down. And we just let our kids run and have fun there. It was a fun place to be. Now, I'm not endorsing it. Let me say that again. I'm not endorsing it. I'm not endorsing it. I'm not endorsing it. You know, get a rock and a hammer and a chisel and write down our preacher is not endorsing Heritage USA. I'm not. But I'm telling you, it was a beautiful place to go. And we had lots of fun. But while we were enjoying that spot, the leader of that ministry was pleasure-seeking. Seeking pleasure. There may also be people who are serving because they're seeking possessions. Look at verse number 5. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, with a pretext for greed. I once heard a televangelist say he needed a... what's a favorite jet of these people? Learjet, but there's a... Is it a Gulfstream? Citation, whatever. And he said, I need $10 million so I can buy this jet so I can get back and forth to Africa more easily to carry on ministry. And I thought to myself, no, you don't. That's what the Holy Spirit is here for. He'll handle who goes where and give them the message. You don't need a jet. You certainly don't need $10 million. You can get by just fine on 9.5. There is such a pretext for greed in many of the people who are on television and on radio and even in print. Now, I'm going to try to take counsel from my accountability partner, and I'm not going to tell you the name of these people, because if I told you the name of these people, your first reaction would be, you're lying. And the next reaction is, why'd you bring that up? Because they are favorites of ours. So I was listening to one program, and I have little headphones that Shirley got me that have a radio in them. I listen to WVCY out of Toma. I think there's a repeater in Milwaukee and maybe one south of here somewhere. But I was listening, and as I was mowing the yard, just listening, because I'm just sitting there. And I heard a popular preacher teaching about studying the Word of God. It's important that believers study the Word of God. And because they cannot know as much as would be helpful from the original text, they need to use commentaries. Now he's got my attention. Okay? At that very point, it switched to a commercial break. And what do you think was the first thing that was brought up? That same person speaking said, oh, by the way, I'm offering my commentary for an offering of, here's the amount. Just send us that and I'll send you my commentary. Isn't that a little bit like taking your car to the local automotive shop and they're going to work on it and they tell you, you can't get there from here, but we've got one behind the shop that we'll sell you and it's fine. Isn't that what that's like? I heard another popular one say one time, by the way, I stopped listening to both these guys at that point. He said, this month, the free gift that we'll send to you is a Bible. And if you will send a gift of $25, I'll sign it. I thought it was signed in the blood of Jesus. Why does it need another man's signature? Certainly not yours. I just shut it off, and I haven't listened to that person since. Now, you may say that's a little harsh. Well, give him the benefit of the doubt. I thought I was. I didn't misunderstand. Another occasion I was listening to this, it was a woman this time. And she was talking about offering and serving. She was talking about spiritual gifts. There are great leaders in our movement who have great spiritual gifts. And then she said this. But for that, those multitude of average Christians, God doesn't say stuff like that. I wrote, didn't get anything back. I could not believe what I was hearing. It's amazing what is said when you look closely and you learn critically. Not being a critic, you're just going to be discerning. Because there are sincerely wrong leaders, of which I can be very easily. You may remember just a few short weeks ago, I was speaking and I made reference to someone that God commended because they would lead their family in God's way after them. And I credited that to Moses. And it actually was Abraham. Made a mistake. Sincerely wrong. I hate to make mistakes like that. You try to avoid them at all costs. But there should never be a pretext for possession seeking. Popularity seeking. You want to be popular. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or others. How much of what is done in the mediums of television and radio and even print these days is for the purpose of being popular? Now, you don't want to make enemies. You know, I make it my goal this morning to offend as many people as possible. It's you don't talk like that. That's not your goal. But also your goal isn't that you hope everybody likes you. Because Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. So I hope to have a few enemies this morning. I'm just kidding you, and you know that. Being facetious. But we need to be cautious about seeking popularity. How much of what's done today is done for the purpose of getting a click and then counting the number of clicks? Oh, that got, how many views do you have to get before it becomes viral? How many do you have to have? I don't even know. Anybody know? Is it a million or whatever? You get so many views, it goes viral. That's a disease, right? I don't want a disease. I'm being facetious, you know that. It just happens that there are people who are speaking to us who are not only seeking popularity, but power. Don't miss this. Though we could have made demands as apostle of Christ, we didn't. We were gentle among you. I could read off a list of popular leaders who are preaching in the church, all of whom hire and fire and conduct all of the affairs of the ministry they're a part of. They do. They're in charge. I've often thought, how many would be leaders in the church these days are serving as the only elder in the church, and all the elders are serving like deacons, and all the deacons are serving like committee heads. I remember when I first went to Trinity and went through a conference, the elders asked me to go, and I was sitting there listening, and they were hiring a new president. He said when he came, he made it his goal to start turning out preachers. Now let the reality of that sink in. A seminary that has to commit themselves to turning out preachers. Because he said the number one request from all the churches that they were part of, their number one request was to graduate preachers who had a BA. No, that doesn't mean bad attitude. It means a bachelor's degree. Bachelor of Arts. In business. You know, why were churches asking for the leaders that were going to speak to them to be business leaders? Because church has become big business. And we need to be very cautious who we want to know to lead here as a preaching elder. We want to know them. Finally, listen carefully. There's three words used here for how Paul says they conducted themselves. You are witnesses, and God also, verse 10, how holy, righteous, and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Exhort, encourage, and charge. Three really encouraging words. One is a word, if you translate it, it means to call someone to where you are. We assume that Paul, as an apostle of God, was standing in the right path. He was walking the right path. So he's calling people over. The second word is a word which describes, it should better be translated, consolation. You're consoling people. So you're calling people who are under persecution to the right path. Come on, come on, you can do it, you can do it. I remember running with my brother the half marathon that was held every year before the Indianapolis 500. So the Indianapolis 500 around Indianapolis on Memorial Day, 73% of the time it rains. Okay. Pretty good chance you're going to get rain. It didn't rain this day. It's on Friday. The race is on Friday. It's 12 and a half miles. No, it's 13.1 miles. So you start downtown, not that anyone's interested, start downtown and run all the way out to the track, and the last 2.5 miles is around the oval. You actually end on that little, those bricks that are part of the original brickyard. That's where the name comes from. The original bricks are there, and that's where you end your run. So we would run through the suburbs, and all the way out there in the last 2.5 miles is around the oval. I can remember the first time I ran that race, I ran underneath the grandstands, you know, where you come into the infield. I started running on the track. I couldn't run on the track because it's too steep. It doesn't look steep when you're looking at the cars go around, but it is terribly steep. I had to run on the apron. It was 85 degrees that day, and the asphalt was so hot, there were times I had to run on the grass because it was so hot it was coming through the soles of my shoes. I know nobody is interested in this, but I was running with my brother, and here's the point. You could see downtown. You couldn't see the track. And because I'd run it before, Mike, we're doing this. I had trained and trained and trained for years, so I was ready. He says, how far is it to the end? And I often said, don't know. There wasn't mile markers. But I think you can do it. We got within about 1.5 miles of the track. You can do this, Mike. I think I can see part of the track. You can do this. You can do this. You can do this. I spent the last basically 45 minutes to an hour just encourage you. Come on, Mike, you can do this. You can do this. We can do this together. We can make it. It was tough. It was tough. Christianity is tough. And if you don't know that, you're going to. And you have to work really hard at staying faithful. Works does not equal righteousness. But you have to work in righteousness to stay on course. The grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to say no. It's hard to say no to yourself all the time when you want to do what's wrong and feels good. So we work at that. So consolation has to come. Because honestly, things happen that you didn't wish would have happened and just really take the wind out of your sails. And you need someone to come alongside and say, you can do it. You can do it. We can do it. I've been through that. Come on. Come on together. And the last word, charge, just literally means be a witness. Be a witness. Remember, there's other people watching you. Be a witness. Do the right thing. Because it matters. So what do you do? Don't believe everybody you hear. My sister is a programmer. My youngest sister is a programmer. She used to be head of the program department for State Farm in Bloomington. She's pretty smart. And she quit and became a consultant. Now she's working for a company and they're stationed someplace in South Carolina. And she's one of a group of 5 people who have been charged with the responsibility of writing programs that you can use to tell whether or not what you're listening to is AI, artificial intelligence, or it's the real person. I can't even imagine what that means. But she said this to me the last time I was able to eat with her when she was up here working on a project. She said, Chuck, whatever you do, you cannot believe what's produced anymore. Because you can be hearing a voice and you can be seeing an image and it's not even real. It's all manufactured. So don't believe everything you see on television. Don't believe everything you hear. And I'm not asking you to be so cynical and so suspect that you don't believe anything. That's not. Just make sure you know. And make sure their attitudes are right. And listen very, very carefully. A final illustration. Do we have time for a final illustration? Okay, one illustration. And I am going to tell you this one. Just so you know, I was listening to Focus on the Family. Jim Daly was leading at that time. Dobson was already gone, so I don't want to sully his name. I was listening. They had a practicing homosexual on. It happened to be a woman. And she was giving testimony as to why those who have a tendency toward homosexuality do not need to feel guilty. Okay, I understand what your point is. But here's something she said. She felt free when someone told her and she realized that the word, one of the words used for homosexuality in the Bible, is never used in its verb form. Now, why is that important? Because she wanted to know that if she was not practicing homosexuality, it's a verb form. It's just a description in noun form that, yeah, you may have that tendency, but if you're not doing it, you're not held accountable for that, as if there's no sin of the heart. I said, I know that's not the truth. And so I sat down yet that day, and I wrote a letter to Focus on the Family, Jim Daly specifically, and I quoted the scripture, and I wrote out the words in the original text, and I pointed to the one, and I said, this is a verb form of that word. What the lady said was not true. Sincere, but sincerely wrong. And I said, you just have to correct that. I got a letter back in about 2 weeks, and I think I gave it to you, Josiah, I think. Wrote back and said, technically, you're right, but that wasn't the point we were trying to make. Well, if technically I was right, then technically you were wrong. Whatever point you're trying to make. Stop it. Make sure the person you're listening to, regardless of how much you revere them, is telling the truth every time. Every time. Every time. And there's no ulterior motives. They're just preaching to make sure that Jesus is honored. He's the only one that deserves it, isn't he? Dear Father, we ask your blessing as we become very good Bereans. May we be known as a church, as people who want to discern the truth and then live it. Whatever happens with us, please bless us to that end, not for any notoriety for us, but that we might point to Jesus and say, he alone saves. He alone has earned the right for us to have your Holy Spirit. He alone deserves honor. May we point to him. In his name we ask you. Amen.